You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Thanks, Ollie. That's great. Thank you. Well, good morning, church. This is a first for me. And it's always nice to speak in a new church, but I always feel a bit nervous. Am I allowed to feel nervous?
Yeah.
Ernest, I think some of the things you said about pancakes being folded, I like my pancakes folded. It's just one of those quirky little things that sometimes, you know, kids get a little bit upset about or what have you. But the interesting thing about how people respond to things is, especially when you come to something like evangelism, it can be difficult for people to really understand. And the songs we were singing this morning, great songs. And I think, as Pastor Ben was encouraged people to come forward and be prayed for, the key question is not so much about what we sing, but how it motivates us. How does it move us to action? That's the key thing we need to see here. And I've been to lots of different churches over the years. This is year 41 for me in Challenge. I know I don't look it, but, you know, there are days when I do feel it. And but the key thing is to see what we're talking about, Alpha and so on. If you'd like to grab a copy of Challenge, we've got some of the back here for you. And Michael and my dear wife, Carol, I'm going to hand them out to you. We're also going to give you an idea sheet and be able to think about how you can use the paper. Here's one suggestion as we think about Alpha and how we want to reach it. The question you need to ask is this: who's your one? Is it mum, dad, brother, sister, friend, neighbour, a work colleague? Who is it? Now, you get a church here of, say, let's say 300 here this morning. And if we look at everybody reaching one, and we only get a 10% response a year, there's 30 brand new souls. I remember speaking to a church not all that long ago, and I gave them that scenario. And the pastor just said to me, he said, if we got that sort of response, we wouldn't be able to cope. And I thought that was an interesting response. It probably tells us that sometimes we're not really ready to be able to do what we need to do to be able to win the lost. So I want to encourage you to think about who is your one. Who is the one person you want to attend Alpha with? The Alpha course is an excellent course. I can only say amen to all that Pastor Ben said. And I trust and pray that Challenge might be able to help you to be able to do that. Now, if you've got your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. It's only a few verses that I want to read this morning. And I want to talk about the whole subject of prayer and evangelism. And, you know, a lot of times we talk about evangelism but don't see the connection of what it is in terms of how we need to pray. So Colossians chapter 4, and let me read you from the New King James just a few verses from that chapter. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for our time together this morning. And just pray, Lord, that you'll speak into our lives and minister to us, Lord. Not only challenge us, but change us, I pray. Because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as Pastor Ben said, I spend a lot of my time on the road, probably half the year. My dear wife has had to put up with that for nearly most of those 40 years. And so it's never easy traveling, I can assure you. But I don't know about you, but if the Lord wants to do something in your life and make it happen, he often has ways of making it happen, but in ways you least expect. Now, I'm one of those people that like to have everything arranged when I go on a trip. Now, this last trip I went to the US, it was great, but I had a couple of trips before that where I had a particular lady who said to me, don't worry about the trip, I'll arrange everything for you. And so I like to have all my preaching appointments in place, all my church appointments, because I'm visiting churches and so on. And so as I headed to Las Vegas, now whenever you say that, people immediately question the reason why you're going to Las Vegas. I can tell you I was going for the right reason, and I was going to a fantastic church there called Hope Baptist Church. And Pastor Vance Pittman's been there for many years. It's just recently handed over to Pastor Scott. But I had this foreboding feeling that things weren't in place. So sure enough, I met up with our US director, Andrew Trezona, who's also an Aussie. And we headed from Dallas to Las Vegas, and we arrived in Las Vegas, and my worst nightmare was realized. Not a thing was in place. And if there's one thing I hate, it's not having things organized. And so it drove us to prayer. We prayed morning, we prayed night, we prayed before appointments, we prayed after appointments, whatever we could do. But despite all of this prayer, I was kind of disappointed, and I was disappointed that we hadn't seen much better results than what we had seen. Now, going back to this church in Las Vegas, Hope Baptist Church, I was there the day or so afterwards, and I was in the front foyer, and they had all these books and CDs and everything all set up on display as part of that missions conference. So one of the pastors noticed me looking at all the books and the CDs. Now, I love reading. If there's one thing I want to encourage you as a Christian, be a reader. Lots of people say, oh no, I'm not a reader, but I tell you what, you need to be a reader if you're going to grow. And so I'm looking at all these books, and one of the pastors said, oh, since you're a part of the missionary group, you can take whatever you like. And I think, man, you only have to tell me that once. So that's it. I got a hold of these some things, and then I came across a book that I had read some time ago called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. There it is, Jim Cimbala. And Jim Cimbala, I don't know how many people are familiar with the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Anybody familiar with the Brooklyn Tabernacle? Yeah, it's a fantastic church. We've been there a few times. Mike and I have been there and so on, and my wife. And we've been there, and it's just one of those amazing places. Now, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire is the first in three books that chronicled the early years of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Now, with the encouragement of his father-in-law, Jim and Carol started pastoring a church in Newark, New Jersey. And, of course, if you've ever been to New York, pastoring a church in downtown New York, apart from winter, it's freezing, but it's a difficult place to work in. But one day, Jim's father-in-law called him and said, I'd like you also to pastor another church, and that was the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And Jim says, and he relates this in his book, he said, the minute I walked into the building, I knew there were problems. Now, isn't that just what you want, Pastor Ben? The minute you walk into the building, you knew there were problems. I'm thinking, really? So running two churches meant Jim and his wife, Carol, were running from one thing, and then they're going back to the next church and so on. And eventually they realized they had to just concentrate on one church. And so they came up with the fact that they prayed separately, came back together, and came up with the fact that God was calling them to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Now, the only problem with this was that it didn't pay them a wage. So Jim was what you call bivocational. Now, that's just another term for you work full-time at church and then part-time paying bills or whatever. Well, serving bivocationally took its toll on Jim, and eventually he developed this hacking cough. So his father-in-law said, why don't you come down to Florida for a break? Well, one day Jim's out on one of these fishing boats. You know how you have all these people going on holidays and they're all putting their line in the water. And they went that end and Jim goes down this end. And then Jim says in the book, and he says something, he began to pray and he said, Lord, what are you doing? We've got drug addicts, pimps, we've got prostitutes. And so on. Jim says in the book, he was choked up with tears. And then he said this, but then quickly but forcefully, not with an audible voice, God spoke deep into my spirit. And this is what he said to him. And now listen carefully, church, what God said. He said this, if you and your wife will lead my people to pray and call upon my name, you will never lack for something fresh to preach. I will supply all the money that's needed for the church and for your family. And here's this, and you'll never have a building large enough to contain the crowds I'll send in response. Well, Jim says in the book, I was ready to walk on water to get back to my wife and tell her what God had done. And then Jim shared with his church and the next Sunday, and I hope it challenges you how it did me when he shares this. He said this the next Sunday. He said, from this day on, the prayer meeting will be the barometer of our church. Now, let's just stop there. If I was to ask you, what is the barometer of Sun Life Church, would you say it's prayer? I doubt it. Most churches I visit, when it comes to this whole idea of what it means to pray, very often we have all sorts of reasons why we can't pray. And he went on to say this. He said, what happens on a Tuesday night, now Mike and I have been to there, and I think Carolyn, you came with me to the Brooklyn Tabernacle on a Tuesday night. People line up hours before the prayer meeting starts. But he goes on to say, the Tuesday night will be a gauge by which we gauge success or failure, because that will be the measure by which God blesses us. Well, the first Tuesday night, around about 18 people attended. But it was the beginning of a most amazing journey, friends, I'm telling you. The church began to grow, 50 to 100. 150, 200. And they needed bigger premises, so they hired out the Young Women's Christian Association building. It grew to 200, 300. And then they said, oh, look, we need to do something. So they needed a bigger venue. They bought a block of land, realised that wasn't exactly what God wanted, so they sold it for a profit, and came across an old 1,400-seat theatre. But the reality was that they needed to sell their Atlantic Avenue property before they could get in there. Well, a number of churches expressed interest, but nothing happened, which put the purchase of the theatre at risk. So then you get one guess as to what they did. They started to pray. Thank you. And out of nowhere, a Kuwaiti businessman on the front door. Jim answers, and this guy said, I believe you're interested in selling your building. And Jim said, yes. He said, can I have a look through? So Jim showed him through, and he said, I tried to avoid those places that didn't look so good. But anyway, he said, he went through the rundown property. And then the Kuwaiti businessman turned around and said, look, I believe you want $95,000. Jim, not wanting to sound too enthusiastic, says, yes. And then he said, okay, done. And he said, but don't you have to go to the bank? He said, no, it's a cash deal. Today, the Tuesday night prayer meeting runs, from what Mike tells me, now runs at about 3,000 on a Tuesday night. And people line up hours before it starts. The Brooklyn Tabernacle runs today at around 10,000. They run three services of 3,500, and it's chockers. And Jim was asked one day, he said, what's the gimmick for the Brooklyn? What's the little trick that you have to do? And he said, listen to this. This is what he said. There's no method. There's no gimmick. We just pray. And when we pray, what happens is God will impress upon someone to do this job or to do that job. And that means you get people who really are committed to the task. You're not trying to convince or get people to do all sorts of things. They say, yes, God has called us. So Paul knew about prayer. In every New Testament letter, he wrote about prayer, and he realized the absolute critical nature of the church's effectiveness is marked by the prayer life of the church. And it's the reason the enemy resists prayer so much. The moment you decide you're going to pray, the moment you're going to decide to do a quiet time and get serious about a regular quiet time, you watch the enemy. You're drawing a line in the sand. And the enemy will say, okay, let's see how committed you are. And that's what happens. So let me give you five P's this morning that I think will help in terms of this whole idea of understanding what prayer is all about. Notice number one, persevere in prayer. Now, the word for persevere is to be courageously persistent, to hold fast to something. Now, why would you think that would be a word be used like that? Because Paul knew straight away what was going to happen. He knew there was going to be resistance. And sadly, for many Christians, the only time we pray is when we're in a foxhole, when we're in a difficult position. Lord, help me. So we need to persevere in prayer. And what a great example in Genesis 32. You remember when Jacob said, God, I'll not let you go until you bless me. Well, by the time God had finished with him, not only had he given him a name change, he'd given him an absolute character transformation. That's what happens when you pray. It's no wonder that Paul says, pray without ceasing. It's no wonder Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Again and again, Paul makes mention to it. Now, why? Because it's so critical to the life of the church. And part of our problem in today's culture is we want the instant result. You know, everything's instant. Just go online. That's what you've got to do. Instant answers to our prayer don't happen that way. But as we know it, things don't always come the way we want them to. We live in a day when lining up at the bank or lining up at a shopping center is seen as a hassle. And sadly, much of this type of instant mindset is brought into our Christian life and walk. So the problem arises when we pray and God doesn't show up according to our plan, and we're like the little baby who spits the dummy. And we get upset with God. But you know, the New Testament church saw prayer as the number one tool in seeing the church being effective in reaching their community. Acts 6:4, but we will give ourselves, listen to this, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's why we read in 2 Peter 3:9, it's God's desire that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Well, how's that going to happen? It's going to happen when we pray. So persevering in prayer personally is also another critical aspect of our prayer life. For instance, you'll see Jesus rebukes his disciples for sleeping on the job. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, you read in Matthew 26 and verse 41, watch and pray, and it says here, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. Who can finish it? But the... Sorry? Okay, the flesh is weak. That's good. So the word watch there means to be alert, sensitive to what is happening, especially what the enemy is doing to draw us away from our relationship to God, to stop us from having an effective prayer and evangelistic life as a church. Okay, number two. How about being passionate in prayer? Now, being passionate about something affects the way you do something. Now, I've seen some of the world's athletes, like you remember Usain Bolt, used to be the world champion sprinter for 100 metres, 200 metres, and so on. Now, he used to train with one of these things, a resistance parachute. So you can just imagine. Man, I think guys like that need counselling, don't you? Why would you use a resistance parachute? But, I mean, maybe there's two reasons I can give you. Firstly, that what they do is a passion. It's something that they want to excel at, and they will do whatever it takes to make it happen. And so the same attitude needs to be in our churches. And then secondly, the use of such a tool gives them the edge over the competition. Now, I just watched the news last night, and you see two in a horse race. I just saw the end of the sports thing, and you just see this, and you just see the horse won by literally a nostril. And you see that in the Olympics when you see sprinters and they just win by. And what makes the difference? Because maybe they were willing to do what it takes to just to get them to gold, because there's a big difference between gold and silver. So let me give you three things about being passionate about prayer. Let me say this. Being passionate about prayer means we're not easily distracted from our hunger for and desperate need for prayer, both individually and corporately. Number two. Being passionate about prayer is seeing and understanding the importance of the power of prayer as we seek God to work in us and then through us. Why? Because I can tell you absolutely the truth of this, that we'll achieve nothing of any eternal redemptive value unless we pray. Now, you can have the best planning, the great best strategies. I'm telling you, it's not worth a crumpet unless we pray. And then being passionate about prayer, thirdly, means we are willing to develop and exercise the personal discipline to make it happen. You know, friends, I've read some interesting statistics even in recent days where something like 80 to 90% of Christians don't have a regular quiet time. We're so lacking in discipline. Here's the third P. Plan in prayer. Now, this means that we are disciplined about what we're praying about. Now, the word watchful or vigilant, depending what translation you're using, means staying alert. It means staying awake. I find that's helpful when you're praying. I'm not sure how you'd pray if you're sleeping, but it has the idea or the thought of staying alert to prayer needs. For example, I have a dear friend of mine. He's just retired from the job. His name is Larry Bergeron, headed up a group called Hands Against Hunger, who provide food for children starving around the world. And he was feeling unwell, wrote an email to me and asked me to pray about what was happening. Well, he went to the doctor. He had a cancer in one of his kidneys. And so we prayed for him. And so it's being alert to those sorts of things. And the kidney was removed and he made a fantastic recovery. And then he mentioned again where he was having problems with his heart. He said, look, can you pray for me? Can you ask the Lord to send me to a new GP? And we prayed. The very next GP he went to was exactly the right person who knew exactly what the problem was and gave him the exact right medication to sort the problem out. So being vigilant in prayer is not about praying vague generality. Lord, just bless everybody. What does that mean? Really? Just bless everybody. It's about crying out to God with a genuineness of heart and spirit for whatever needs our attention. So being an effective church is a declaration of war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what it is. That's why you get the resistance if you're really serious about prayer. And I find it so important that if we're going to plan in prayer, we need to write the thing down. You see here, they mentioned there, you've got a card there. So there's things that are really interesting. You may want to use something like that, or you want to use a journal or prayer notes or whatever. But the idea here is that it helps us to be vigilant and effective in prayer. Now, let me recommend a book to you. A fantastic book on prayer, and I've read it. not all that long ago. It's called A Praying Life by Paul E. Miller. It's in Koorong. I've seen it on the best-selling shelves. It is an excellent book to read on prayer and to really encourage you in that. Now, let me also recommend something else, Pastor Ben. I want to recommend, if you've got a church prayer meeting or you've got prayer groups in the homes, appoint a prayer secretary. Now, you think, what on earth has he been smoking? Well, I'm telling you that what you need to understand here is that as you record prayer requests and then you record the prayer answers, every week you meet, the first thing you do, you say, Secretary, can you give us a list of how things are going? Yes, that's been prayed for. Yes, answer there. No, we haven't got that. Yes, yes. And then you'll hear people say, wow, why didn't we do this before? Because when you do that, you then visualize how God has wonderfully answered prayer and then it encourages more to pray. Amen? Amen? That's the worst amen I've heard in years. Come on. Amen? Amen? Good. Okay. Here's number four. Praise in prayer. Look at verse 2. Now, one of the things that happens when you're a foxhole prayer is that you call out to God in your desperation and God is good enough to answer. I mean, it's just, he says, oh, okay, yeah, no worries, I answer. But then we forget to thank God through our prayer of praise. I mean, look at Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious about nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make known your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses in the Amplified Version, all human understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, where does praise occur in those two verses? Before or after you get the answer? Before. Thank you. So that means you're willing to accept whatever God does. I'm just going to praise you no matter what. So an attitude of gratitude is such an important part of prayer. And sadly, we can be like the lepers who were in Luke 17. You remember when they came to Jesus and they had leprosy and Jesus says, why don't you go and show yourself to the priest? So they walk off and show themselves to the priest. On their way, they're healed. And then all 10 of them came back and said, thank you. How many came back?
One.
One came back. And Jesus says this. And he said, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. And with a loud voice. Why? He wanted everybody to know what God had done for him. To me, that's a great witness. You know, he said, listen to what happened to me. I had leprosy. And he said, with a loud voice, what did he do? He glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And by the way, in Jewish terms, he was the scum of the earth. He was a Samaritan. Oh, bad news. Okay, here's the last point. Pastor Ben's going to be very happy. It's a short sermon, eh? Well, the fifth one is purpose in prayer. Look at verses 3-6. Now, this brings home for us the whole connection between prayer and evangelism. And it's vital. It brings home the vital need for intercessory prayer in doing effective evangelism. Now, it's critical, for example, when you're doing your Christmas outreach, your Easter outreach, your Alpha course. We're praying now for the Alpha course. Not when it suddenly starts. We're praying now for the Alpha course, the outreach. You're praying for your street. You're praying for your neighbours. You're praying for your work colleagues. You're praying for family. You're praying for friends. You're praying for this town. You're praying for your community. When you start to do that sort of thing, God does amazing things. So Paul gives us a practical list of what we need to do for praying, to be praying for when it comes to evangelism. Okay, you'll see the list there. On the thing. The first one is pray for an open door. Now, this is about praying for opportunities as to wherever you go and the Lord might open up a door for you. On a trip to the US, I was with my US director, Andrew Trezona, and we were in Atlanta. Now, my wife will tell you, I am the worst tourist out. I go and I focus on work, but this Saturday, Andrew and I said, look, why don't we go and do the touristy thing? But before we left, we prayed, Lord, would you give us some open doors for witnessing? So the first place we went to was the Martin Luther King Museum. Man, it was grueling. It really was. It was really tough, and I found it very difficult. But then the next place we went to was the Coca-Cola Museum. So anyway, I'm just walking in and say, what's Impact Africa? See, I'm wearing my jacket. That's one of the reasons why I wear it. Because people say, what's Impact Africa? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. And so it was this guy, and I looked over and I saw this guy, and straight away I knew he was African. And then as I was chatting to him, his name was Joseph, came from the Democratic Republic of the Congo. So Andrew and I had a great opportunity to share with him. And of course, you ask him the question, so how long have you been a Christian? And when he answers you like this, I've been a Christian all my life. Every hair on the back of my neck stood up. Because I said, if you're a Christian all your life, you don't need Jesus. And then we had the great opportunity to share with him. It was just incredible to see. And I love the way he said to this American lass who was on the front door with him, he said, oh, no, you look after the door. I must talk to these guys. Well, after that, I went through a giant ad for Coca-Cola, and I made a last grasp effort to lever money out of my hand. And so I was in the souvenir section. Well, as I'm looking around, a young man by the name of Laron, now you can tell straight away, African-American, and he wanted to come up to assist me to splash out on some very expensive magnets. So we survived. Well, it wasn't long before we started talking about spiritual issues, and he said, oh, yeah, I've been meaning to do about that, he said, but I'm trying to study, and I'm working, and the third thing he said, and this is Dinkum, the third thing he said, and I've got a girlfriend as well. I said, that sounds like a serious problem. Very serious problem. Well, it wasn't long before we had this wonderful discussion about spiritual things, and he said, thank you. Well, then it was time for me and Andrew to get some lunch. It was 3 p.m, so we went to the Texas Roadhouse. And so we met a lovely young girl by the name of Brittany. And she was good at her job, and we started chatting. So then we discovered, and in the conversation, she said, oh, look, I was only married 8 months when my husband, who was a truck driver, was killed on the interstate highway that goes straight past this restaurant. And we sensed she was a believer. We gave her a challenge newspaper and a card and so on to have a look, and it was just great to share with her. Well, then on our way home, we had to go and get some fuel. Now, in America, they have the curious expression that you're going to fill up on gas. I would suggest to them that may, if you said that in Australia, it would suggest that you have a serious abdominal problem. But they filled up on gas. So we're at the petrol station and we're filling up. And this lady comes around in an old beat up Camry with her son. And she said, can you help us? Would you put some fuel in the car? And Andrew and I said, yeah, sure. And so out of that, we had a great opportunity to share with her and with her son. Now, I wonder if you've ever prayed for an open door, because when you do, God can do amazing things. That's not because of who we are. Anybody can do that. So pray for an open door in your street, in your family, in your community, in your workplace, and see what God can do. Okay, here's the second one. Pray for what to say. Look at verse 3. Now, I've had times when I've shared with someone, and I've prayed that God would give me the words to share. Now, it's really important that you read some good books on evangelism. Can I recommend a couple to you? I hope you're taking note. The first one I want to recommend to you is the book Tactics by Greg Kochel. And the second one is the book Share Jesus Without Fear by William Fay. If you can't remember those, come and see me afterwards and I'll give you the names of those books again. But it's great to have good books to read to help you do that. But some time ago, my wife and two sons-in-laws did their first skydive. Now, why on earth people want to jump out of a plane is beyond my comprehension. I mean, I find staying on solid ground is really good. But anyway, they decided to do their first skydive. Well, as they took off in the plane, I had a young man sitting next to me whose name was Paul. And I turned over to him and I said, well, man, I reckon these people need counseling, Paul. And Paul didn't say anything. But further over here, there was this girl sitting in the chair and she was going like this, and I'm thinking, what on earth is wrong with her? And then he said, oh, her boyfriend has gone up in the plane and she's really nervous for him. And then he says to me, he says, well, you talked about counselling, why don't you go and counsel her? Well, I didn't mean that sort of counselling, but, you know, but anyway, try as you may, that's what happened. Well, I noticed, you know, I picked up on the fact that he used the word counselling. I said, oh, do you go to church? He said, oh, I'm Roman Catholic. And that's where I came out of. I came from a Roman Catholic background, so I was able to share with her and talk with her about it. So we chatted for a while, but try as I may, I could not get through to him. So I said, Lord, please help me. So I was looking over to the left here, and I noticed there was one of these guys you jump out of the plane with, and he was lining up his parachute, getting everything neatly folded, and all the ropes had to be all parallel and so on. I said, what a load of rubbish. Just roll it up, stick it in the bag, and pull the cord. He said, you can't do that. I said, why not? He says, because your life depends on it. And in a flash, you know, Jesus put into my mind John 14 and verse 6. And I quoted him. I said, you know, the Bible says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, woman, or child comes unto God except through Jesus. Anyway, I said, now listen, did you notice, Paul, what I said? Jesus isn't one of the ways. He is the only way. And I'll tell you why, Paul, because your eternal destiny depends upon it. So pray for what to say. Here's the third thing. Pray despite your circumstances. Well, where was Paul when he wrote this epistle? Anybody tell me? Where was he? Jail, exactly. He was behind bars. In fact, he saw, this is typical Paul, he saw change as a divine, providential working of God to help him share the gospel. Ephesians 6:20, he said that I am an ambassador in chains to make known the gospel. So if you have difficult times, we don't whine and complain. We just say, okay, Lord, you're opening up a door. So can you imagine? Let me just give you a scenario here. You've got two big centurion soldiers walk in. They're built like what we would say in Australia, a brick outhouse. Do you know what that is? You do. It's an outside toilet, if you don't understand it. Very big square. So they walk in. They look at the road and say, yeah, who are we attached to today? Paul, short, bald, going blind. This should be a shoe-in. Anyway, they line up. Click, click. And Paul says, now, what's your name again? Gaius. Now, listen, I want to talk to you about the gospel. And what's your name? Sergius. By the end of the day, 12-hour shift. By the end of the day, then. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, they're coming in the next day. Now, you've got to use vivid imagination here. They're coming in the next day, and they're thinking to themselves, please, we do not want to be chained to Paul. Oh, no. We're chained to Paul. And then Paul, click. Now, guys, remember I was talking to you yesterday about this? Did you think about it? What about you, Sergius? Okay, good. By the end of the day, they've both come to Christ. So here's some free license. The third day they're coming in. I just got to get you. So they're walking in and they get say, yes, we want to be chained. Oh, yes, we're chained. Click, click. Now, by the end of the day, they're just thinking, man, this is fantastic. Now, that's speaking with a bit of license, mind you, because you know we know that Paul was never let a chance go by. How do we know that? Philippians 4:22 says, all the saints greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household. Now, he got to them on the inside. I mean, it was incredible to see. So are you wondering why God has you in the suburb you're in? Are you wondering why God has put you in the street you're in? Are you wondering why God has put you in the workplace that you're in? I mean, these are the things we've got to think about. As God, do you wonder, why have you put me in this block of apartments, Lord? Why have you put me here? Well, he's telling you why. Because he wants you to do an inside job. That's what he wants you to do. Such revelation stops us complaining and we start rejoicing and say, okay, Lord, I get it. I can win this. This is what I was thinking about when all our arrangements fell over in the US. I said, okay, Lord, you're showing us what it means to continue earnestly in prayer. Okay, here's the fourth one. Pray for clarity in what is said. Now, when we're sharing the gospel, the danger is we slip into what I call Christian jargonese. You know, words like saved, grace, sin. I remember asking a guy in Africa, what is sin? I've got some of the most creative answers I've ever heard. But these are things that we just assume. Even in everyday life, our culture and turn of phrase can bring a quizzical look to somebody. For example, I remember stopping at a Puma petrol station and I filled up with fuel and I went in and stood behind a guy who was getting ready to pay. So he paid. And there's this lovely Indian gentleman behind the counter and he had this lovely deep resonance voice, which pump, sir? I said, number one, and it was an arm and a leg. Now, you know what I mean when I say an arm and a leg. Tell me that. An arm and a leg means it costs you a lot of money. So anyway, I pay him and I'm just turning away. He said, excuse me, excuse me. I said, oh, yeah, sorry, what's the problem? What's an arm and a leg? And I just lost it because I realized I had said something. He had no idea what I was talking about. And that's the interesting thing that happens sometimes. We can use all of this jargonese and lingo. We can be doing the right thing in the wrong way. Because clarity is not only necessary in the language that's used, but also in the theology that's presented. Amen? Amen? Okay, I'll keep working on you. Okay, here's number five. Here's number five. Pray for your witness in your walk. Now, Paul was concerned that his walk matched the talk. Ephesians 5:15 says this, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, that word circumspectly in the original has the meaning of accurately, precisely, with due care. It's the thought behind Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in which he meditates day and night. So the issue the non-Christian is looking for is evidence of a changed life. Now, the number of stories I've edited over the years where you see someone's life has changed and you hear in this testimony that I saw my mum, my brother, or my sister, and their life changed. Whatever it is that they have, I want it. That's what happens. So when we see how important it is that the witness matches the talk. Okay, number six, pray for the best use of your time. Look at verse 5. Now, the word redeem there indicates a fixed, measured, allotted period of time. So we are to pray that God will enable us to use our time wisely for the expansion of the kingdom. And I can tell you with almost exception, whenever I go to a senior pastor and I talk to him and I say to him, how many times have you asked someone to do a particular task? And say, oh, no, pastor, I don't have the time. I don't have the time. Well, it's just interesting because we see here with the in Psalm 90, Moses, Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses says this, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. John Maxwell in his study Bible, which is this is one of them, it's not in very good condition, but anyway, John Maxwell says this, Moses had seen a generation squander 40 years in the wilderness. He believed that if leaders could only gain a keen sense of the swift passage of time, and if they would work for something significant, they could die with a great sense of satisfaction, because leaders don't kill time, they execute time. That's a big difference as to how we use time. How many hours do we spend on these phones and laptops and so on? And then the first response when we're asked to do something, we don't have any time. Well, maybe we need to rethink that. Here's number seven, last point. You can say amen. Don't get too excited now. It says this, pray for the right attitude towards the lost. Look at verse 6. Now, we're to avoid arrogance, a belligerent attitude towards the unsaved. Critical to all of this is our speech. Our speech is marked by grace. John MacArthur said this. He said that our speech should be spiritual, wholesome, appropriate for the occasion, kind, sensitive to a person's needs or situation or circumstances. It's a grace that has purpose in what is spoken, is complimentary, gentle, truthful, and above all, loving. This sort of speech is not judgmental or aggressive, but caring and concerned for the well-being of the person you are speaking to. Speech that is seasoned with salt is speech that sets the example. Wow. Doesn't that sum it up well? It really does. So that issue of salt is so important. Why? It does three things. Salt preserves food, indicating that our speech should be characterized not by words of corruption, but by words of healing and encouragement. Salt gives flavor to our food, so our conversation, our words, give a divine attractiveness to Christianity. And then thirdly, salt makes us thirsty. So speech seasoned by salt helps the non-Christian to develop a thirst for Christ. All these qualities are predicated on our personal and corporate prayer life. I find it so significant that Jesus goes into the temple in Mark 11 in verse 15. He kicks out all the wheelers and dealers. You remember that? Get out of here. You're selling birds and whatever else you're selling. And then he says here in verse 17, he said, my house, listen to this, friends, my house shall be called a house of prayer for who? For all the nations. Let me tell you, friends, how well you reach Jerusalem will always determine how well you reach the other three. So let me ask the relevant question. Why didn't God call this house a house of preaching or music or leadership or benevolence or fellowship? I'll tell you why. Because prayer is both fundamental and foundational to the effectiveness of Sun Life Church. It really is. And that's why it so concerns me that churches struggle to develop this critical area of ministry. Now, the question you need to answer both personally and corporately is, how is your prayer life going corporately and personally? Here are the five P's again. Persevere in prayer, passionate in prayer, plan in prayer, praise in prayer, purpose in prayer. If you want a set of my notes, I'd be happy to send them through, and then you can send them out to you and you can have another read on some bedside reading. And it's been lovely to come and share with you this morning. And let me close in a word of prayer, and I'll leave the rest of these lovely musicians behind me who know what they're doing. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for our time here this morning. Oh Lord, I really do want to pray that we get captured by your Spirit to really go out and gossip the gospel, Lord, throughout our community. Lord, wherever it might be, who's our one? Is it mum, dad, brother, sister, a friend, a neighbor, a work colleague? even someone you put on our hearts right now, Lord, as we think of Alpha. And Lord, I want to think that we're embarrassed, Lord, that we get such a response that we've run out of room. What a nice problem. I just pray, Lord, for Pastor Ben and the team, Lord, as they look to really making a difference, an 8-week course where it can change the absolute direction of a person's life. I pray, Lord, that people might see something like Challenge being helpful to, you know, gossip the gospel to that one person that you've put on their hearts. Lord, help us not just to hear a message, walk out that door and forget it, but I pray, Lord, you'll keep repeating, you'll keep speaking it into our lives, ministering to us, Lord, that we need to be out there sharing the good news. Lord, it can't be good news if they don't hear it. And so, Lord, we just want to pray you'll help us to do that. So thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the great songs that we've sung. Thank you for the great team of musos behind us, Lord. Thank you for Ernest as he's led us. Thank you, Lord. It's such a blessing to be here. And I thank you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you.